right. Good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing today? How are you guys doing today? Come on. There we go. All right. Okay, so if you look on your announcements bulletin thingy, Mabob, at the top you'll see a Senior Saints concert. So that is August 13th at 6 p.m. Is that a Sunday? Yeah. And so that's a concert, a choir. Is it both men and women? Yeah. Okay, so it's about 50 or 60. So this is a big choir. So, yeah, they'll fill up the whole area up there. So that'll be cool. On Saturday, August 5th, we have another insert in the bulletin, and it is for the all-church work day, so it lists some projects inside and outside, so if you want to get brainstorming there as to what, you know, you maybe could help with, everybody's welcome to do that, and you see the time on there from 8 a.m. to 2 p.m. We have a birthday, Barb Larson on the 28th of this month, so make sure to wish her a happy birthday, and anniversary on the 23rd. Is that today? Yeah. Elsie and Tina Davis. So make sure to wish them a happy birthday or anniversary. And yeah, it looks like that's everything. So let's go ahead and say a prayer and then we'll start some singing. Dear God, we come to you in prayer. We pray. We thank you for a church to gather and worship. We thank you for a local body that seeks to do so. We just pray that you would bless Pastor Mike as he delivers this message here this morning. We pray that you would give us the ability to focus and to put aside anything else that may be on our minds so that we can hopefully be edified during this time, God. And we pray this for all churches that there's a message going out this Sunday. We pray that your spirit would continue to move in our lives and to build us both up as a body and as individuals. And we pray all these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.
You're invited to stand. Oh, Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name.
Yeah. Father, we just thank you for this gathering this morning, Father, the music, the singing. We just pray that it is pleasing to your ear, Father. We thank you for bringing us all here today to hear your word. We pray that you burn it into our hearts today, Father, and we take it with us when we leave and share it with everyone we meet, Father. We thank you for this opportunity to give back a small pittance of what you've given to us in blessings and everything we can even imagine and so much that we can't, Father, and we just pray that you'll bless the giver and the gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning.
Let's all stand again.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my rocks and trees are
Amen. Thank you. Praise team, thank you. If you have your Bible this morning, and I sure hope you do, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 5 through 10. 1 Peter this morning, chapter 2, starting in verse 5 through verse 10. 1 Peter 2, 5 says, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Father, we ask you to bless your word this morning. I ask, Father, that you would help us to understand and realize what the significance of these verses are telling us, that we might not just have some kind of head knowledge of a particular passage of Scripture or any of that kind of thing, but that we might recognize that these words were given to us. They were sanctified, they were bought for us, and that you've implanted them in our hearts that we might understand who we are as your people. And the tasks that you've set before us, a marvelous encompassing of joint effort in the sense of we're workers together with God in this great plan of salvation that lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ to the whole world. And we're a part of that. And that prayer is a part of that ministry, Lord. And we're priests unto you. And we are a royal priesthood, very special in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, this morning, open these scriptures to us, that when we leave here today, we would recognize that there's a door of opportunity and there's a road of power that we have if we will but kneel and name the name of Jesus and speak what our heart's desires are and the needs and the petitions there be. For these things I ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, for the last few Sundays, we've been looking at fundamentals of the faith, basic things that we ought to all know, and I'm sure we do. But we need to dust those things off. We need to knock the barnacles off every now and then, and recapture or re-see how important these things are. God didn't do something he didn't have anything to do one day, so he decided to do this. No, these are significant things. And so this morning I want us to look at another one of those basic principles, which is often misunderstood, and that's the priesthood of the believer. Last Sunday night we were talking about this in the PM service in the sense of the empowerment of the church, biblical churches, by this one particular thing. The great Reformation scholars, the great Reformation people, when they understood what the Bible was talking about, they had two enemies. Did you know that? They had sin, hell, the devil, and they had the Roman Catholic Church. Both of them fighting against you. And so they had to stand for something, and they had to stand on something strong, a foundation that would not move, and they changed the world because of it. They got back into the Word. We want to get back into the Word. When most people hear that word priest, I think we get some kind of idea in our head, don't you? When we say words, words are kind of pictures, something pops in our head. And probably what pops in our head is that this person is wearing some sort of black clothing. They have a little white collar or something around their neck there. Sometimes they have a big gaudy cross and all kinds of stuff like that. If you got hit by the cross, you know, you'd get warped. We consider and kind of understand, wrongfully, but understand that these are special people, and they are, but they're not special people like they want us to think they're special people. They're special people because of what God has done for all those that are priests. And so we think of those kind of things, black robes and this kind of thing. Somebody running around giving absolution for sins. What's absolution mean anyway? Isn't that something about forgiveness? Only God can forgive sins. But nevertheless, there are other important tasks that when we say priests that come to our mind's eyes, and some of that comes from the movies. We get all kinds of things from movies. In the movies, the priest comes along and someone's dying, you know, and they rush over there to help them. And probably that classic photo from World War II where the chaplain is on the deck and he's praying for the sailor that's injured. And so we get those kind of pictures coming to our mind. And of course, it is serious business, no doubt. But in reality, almost all these pictures are wrong. Not that that chaplain didn't do that, because he did. But they're distortions of what it means to be a priest. Just like there are all kinds of everyday words that we use all the time that are distorted. One of the things that I fall into the same trap, the same rut as everybody else, we sometimes say, we're going to go to church, right? Get up. Let's go. We got to go to church. What do we mean by that? We mean that here. Nowhere in the Bible is this place the church. You know who the church is? Who? It's us. When we get here in this, we could call it the house of God. When we get here and we're assembled, we are the church. We are the church. Christians, we're not brick and mortar. We're live people, faults and all those kind of things. ugly. Not good, good, whatever. That's us. And another word that we grossly distort is this word saints. And of course, we get helped by this in many ways because we get definitions about what a saint is. And one of the most contemporary definitions of what a saint is given to us by our brethren there, the Catholic brothers, who tell us that saints are super special people and they must do miracles. And they have little groups or whatever that go around checking on somebody. Did they really do this or whatever? Because they're looking for that miracle thing. The miracle thing is God working in you. That's the miracle. That's the miracle. Listen, these concepts are not biblical. They're accepted pejoratively. We use them, and we kind of know when we're going to church that this we're just talking about the building, the house of the church, and all those kind of things. But we ought to be a little bit more refined in our language because there are people out there who don't know that. They actually think that. And we need to recognize what this means biblically and then apply it to us and how we use it in everyday life. Now, the Old Testament does talk about priesthood. In Leviticus chapter 8, for example, in chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us the Lord told Moses to take Aaron and his sons, so the tribe of Aaron, because they were going to be set aside to be priests to God, a holy nation Israel is going to be. And in Leviticus 8, verse 6, it talks about what Moses does to Aaron to commission this priesthood. It's very interesting. You need to read it. We don't like this thing because it's what? Boring, yeah. Moses washes Aaron. Or did he wash them? Wash? He did something like that. He got him wet, soaped him all up, got some good life voiceover, something like that, cleaned him all up. Well, the idea is being clean. Then he put special clothing on the guy. There was a breastplate. If you were the high priest, there was a breastplate there that had some kind of pockets or whatever. For in that breastplate was the Urim and the Thummim that we wondered, this sounds kind of funny to us, that when they were trying to make a difficult decision and they couldn't figure out which what to do, the high priest would come out and he would cast these lots. He would cast these dice. And if number 7 came, and 11, you're going to heaven. If no, I don't know. Anyway, so that was decided by casting lots. And then there was the anointing oil. You know, that's what Messiah means. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one anointed with the Spirit of God. The oil symbolized the Holy Spirit of God. So they were anointed with oil to symbolize that the Spirit of God had come upon them, and they were being set aside for an unusual task. Then they would sprinkle the altar. How many times did they sprinkle the altar, you think? 7 times. Got to use the right numbers, 7 times. Then they would, and this is in Leviticus there, they would pour oil over Aaron's head. Have you ever anointed anybody with oil? We did that one time here at Calvary. We did not pour oil over her head. We poured it on her feet, because she was having difficulties with her feet, and we were praying that God would relieve the pain in those feet. But in this particular case, the oil symbolizing is covering Aaron, who's going to be the high priest. Then a sin offering was made. Why was a sin offering made? Because he's a sinful person. Something has to balance that out. And then, of course, in verse 23, this is very strange to me. I'm not a detailed person. I just want to know the big picture and forget all the details. But anyway, based upon this passage, Aaron's right ear and the thumb on his right hand, and upon the great big toe on his right foot, all these things were blood put on. Wow. So it was kind of a ritual. Pretty intense, actually. Now, in chapters 1-7, then we get something else that's coming along. We have the priesthood established. And now we're going to see what the priests do. There were five offerings that these people were going to make. First of all, there was a burnt offering. There was a grain offering. There was a peace offering. There was a sin offering. There was an offering for trespasses. All those things. We've been doing Leviticus in Sunday school, and Barry's been doing an excellent job. Leviticus, if nothing else, is just one long drone, isn't it? Of this and this and this and this and this and this. So when you're thinking about that, you know, at home, and you're thinking to yourself, I think I need to read the Bible today a little bit. Do you turn to Leviticus? No, you probably turn to the Gospels or something like that. Because it's all kinds of rules and regulations, all kinds of things there. It gets very, 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 very hard, and this is the same thing. I pointed this out over and over and over again when we're in the New Testament and Jesus is ministering and things like that. The Pharisees were schooled in that monotony. They couldn't get the right piece of paper signed by the principal unless they got all that right. And so they had all those kind of things that they needed to learn. So it was burnt offering, grain offering. There was a peace offering. There was a sin offering. There was trespass offering. All of these which were to minister, actually, to human needs. All these things have a purpose. And that's the problem when we get all caught up in the details of things. We forget what the purpose was. The purpose is the thing. They were all to minister to fundamental human needs. You know, we have a need for love. Did you know that? I read about something years and years and years ago that nursing, medical field, decided that it would be a good thing to take the babies out of this big, huge room that we call the nursery or something like that and put them by themselves. And if you couldn't put them in a room by themselves, then you put them in their little bassinet, I guess, or whatever you call that little crib thing, and you put a little white sheet over the top of the fellow. So he couldn't see anybody, probably couldn't hear anybody. He was isolated, wasn't he, or she was. And guess what they did? They died. Just because they were being isolated. Now they thought, let's not let this sickness spread to the other children or something. So they thought it was good, but no, it wasn't. It was the worst thing they could do. They just made it worse. So there's the fundamental need that we have as human beings to be loved. There's a fundamental need that we as human beings need. We need to experience some joy. Not every day, not every second of the day. Some people want every second of the day and all that kind of stuff. But we do need a little joy in our lives every now and then. Something that happens to us good that we can get excited and say, oh boy, all right, I'm looking forward to the German chocolate cake coming out of the oven this afternoon. All right. There's joy there. It changes our attitude, doesn't it? And there's need for peace. If we're all unsettled and we're struggling with all kinds of things, we need to have peace. And then there's a need for confession. You know, it's amazing things. I mean, some of the most heinous criminals, they want to tell somebody about it. Did you know that? They want to confess it. I killed 42 people the other day. Wasn't it really modern? I chopped them up and fed them to the fish and goldfish. They want to tell somebody about it. And then, of course, there's a need for reconciliation. My dad and his brother, when we came back from Germany, for example, we were over there for 4 years, and my dad had left his brother Walter with his shotgun, and he had a 270 rifle and another gun. And because Uncle Walter was going to keep him clean, use him a little bit, and all those kind of things. So we got back. And we came to Cahokia, that's to his other brother's house, Uncle Merle's house, and he called up Uncle Walter and said, hey, we're back from Germany, we're getting ready to go to Montana, bring my guns over, because we're going to be leaving in a couple of days. And so Walter came over that afternoon, and they sat out there in the yard and drank beer and ate barbecue, but he didn't bring the guns. And so my dad said, hey, where are the guns? And he said, oh, yeah, that's, I'm glad you brought that up. I really like that 270 rifle. It shoots great. I've killed some deer with that and all kinds of stuff. I want to keep it. How much do you want for it? My dad said, I do not want to sell it. I want my gun back. Oh, no. Now, listen, you haven't used it in 4 years. I've kept it nice for you, and I've done all these kind of things, and I've really got accustomed to using it. I want the gun. Name your price. I'll give you I do not want to sell it. And that went back and forth and back and forth. Luckily, my dad's other brother was kind of a mediator. And he said, well, you know, guys got to stop fighting over this gun. And so we went ahead, and the gun did not come back for about 4 hours. And then Uncle Walter came back over to Uncle Merle's, and he comes inside, goes to the kitchen table. He goes, here's the gun. Gets in his car and leaves. They didn't talk to each other for 15 years. 15 years. Sometimes we would go up to Uncle Merle's house, Uncle Walter would come over. He was there, but he was not there. Eat some of Aunt Virginia's pies. Oh, man, she could make some great pies. But they weren't going to talk to each other. So anyway, then I get old, go service and all this kind of stuff. And I came back to Missouri. My dad had retired from the Air Force by that time. And lo and behold, out at my dad's house, that he had a small lake, 7 or 8 acres lake, and it was my Uncle Walter. What's he doing here? And so we were going to have fish fry and that kind of stuff. And it just kind of popped in my mind, and I said something about at the dinner table there eating. I said, hey, how did you guys reconcile? Anyway, you weren't talking to each other the last time. Now I had two people mad at me. Both of them. What do you mean we don't talk to each other? Blah, 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 blah. They hadn't talked to each other in I don't know how many years. Somehow or another, they got that whole thing reconciled. We need to be reconciled to each other. We need to be reconciled with God. Our lives will always be on edge. Our lives will always be something rough hewn, and it's going to hurt every time we meet somebody. We're going to hurt because we're not reconciled to God. Now, God promises over Exodus 19, 3 through 6. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And so God has brought Israel out. He's doing these special things. Why did God pick Israel? Because they were really smart folks. They were really beautiful folks. A lot of folks. There's no rhyme or reason I know of other than God just said, yeah, these folks right here. Those are the ones. Now, God gives them the covenant. God shows them all these kind of things. Again, if you were really reading Leviticus, you'd find out there's all this tedious rules and regulations and all those kind of things. Let me just ask you, did Israel, were they able to keep the covenant? Were they able to obey God? Were they able to keep the law? No, they weren't. No, they weren't. And of course, to me, it's a strange thing because God knows, and God gave them the covenant, God gave them the law, did all those things, and he knew they couldn't keep it. God says to Israel, if you obey my laws, you'll be my people. Listen, God knew when he said that, they couldn't obey. They couldn't do it. But God had a plan. And we must learn what it means to be holy. Did you know that? They needed to learn what it means to be holy. We must learn the severity of sin. We think sin is, not too bad, you rob the bank and you steal the bank, $20 million or something. That's just the banks. That's nobody's money. It's just, we have all these weird ideas. Now, we also have weird ideas about, if you're a mass murderer or something like that, go to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200. We have all that kind of thing in our minds. What does it mean to be holy? What it means to be holy is in reference to our understanding of what sin is. If we think sin is really not too bad, that we can do something to overcome, then we're wrong. And the whole sacrificial system, which is very tedious, was a foreshadowing of something. In and of itself, it wasn't an end in itself. Then why did God do that? Because there was somebody going to come along later on called Jesus, and he was going to be that perfect lamb. He would give himself as a price, as a ransom for sin. Willfully, he would do it. Holy God would rescue sinful men. First thing, though, God's trying to tell sinful men is that you're a sinner. That you are a sinner. But that was, God wasn't taken by surprise. All these kind of people, sometimes they say, well, God did so, and then what happened? No. You know, in Revelation 13:8, it says, Jesus, the Lamb slain before what? The foundation of the world. Before God ever made the world, before Adam and Eve, before anything happened, God had this picture of a Redeemer. And that was going to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And of course, the Lamb that the high priest would sacrifice every year, that was a picture of Jesus. The kingdom was going to be Israel, kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You look at the Middle East, you think about where Israel was located on a map in your mind, geographically and those kind of things. Right there in the middle, there's these people that God has said, these are mine. And I'm going to show the world through them what sin is, what reconciliation is, what fellowship is, what blessing is, and also the ramifications of unforgiven sin is. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah, is that an Old Testament book? Yeah, it is, isn't it? Jeremiah says, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. This is the covenant we were talking about there a minute ago. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with them, with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their innermost parts. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know and all know, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I am will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know, isn't that a marvelous and wonderful thing? When you sin and you ask God for forgiveness, guess what he does? He forgives you. It was all under the blood. Jesus took care of that a long time ago. He forgives you. He doesn't put it in his pocket and say, okay, you guys, we'll see how you're doing. Not doing very good. No, he forgives you. We are partakers of a better covenant. We have a better high priest. We have a great high priest. The writer of Hebrews tells us. Matter of fact, you need to go back and read that whole book. I thought about quoting the whole thing this morning, but anyway, Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. You see, all those animal sacrifices in the Levitical system were just sign points, just a covering. Matter of fact, many times it says covering. They did not forgive sin. They just covered it. Like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have that kind of great high priest. He's always available to us. And we have the promise that if we come and we humbly come before him and we ask for forgiveness, he will forgive. Man, that's pretty cool. Pretty cool. Over in Hebrews chapter 7:11, it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, that's what we were just talking about a minute ago there, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Aaron? different priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who's that guy? And not to be called after the order of Aaron anymore. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Well, why are we doing all that other stuff? God's trying to show us something, trying to teach us something. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of the, what tribe was Jesus? Oh, it's on that board, isn't it? Judah. He wasn't Aaron. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Here's our great high priest, and Moses didn't say a thing about that. And it is yet for more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandments. God's saying that those commandments are faulty. But after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not Aaron anymore. A better priesthood. For the law made nothing perfect. Here again, we think to ourselves, God went through all this thing. The whole book of Leviticus is so, I think Barry said this morning, it just kind of wears you down with all. The law, God does all that stuff, spent all that time, and it doesn't do anything. Oh, it does do something. It teaches us what sin is and what has to happen. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, by so much was Jesus made a security of a better testament. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice every day in their offering sacrifices. Those sacrifices, we mentioned a minute ago, all kinds of sacrifices, all the time. But this high priest, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, for he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. Wow. Then the writer of Hebrews, and again, like I said, you need to go back and read that whole book. In Hebrews chapter 8 says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We already heard that a minute ago, but I didn't say it was from Hebrews. I said it was from what? Jeremiah 31:31. See, God promised that a long time back, but it was just kind of pushed off to the side. What's that got to do with anything? We're doing this thing. We're doing all this ritual stuff. We're busy, killing things. We're busy, putting blood on the altar. We're busy. But God said, we're going to have a better covenant than this. Psalms 110:4 says, tells us this wonderful, magnificent truth. Hundreds of years before Jesus stepped out of eternity into the time that he was born there in Bethlehem. Psalms 110:4 says, David says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, my friends, grace came before law. And law did not cancel out grace. Grace is greater than the law. Do we have a song about that? Grace greater than all our sins, something like that. Over in Romans, Paul says, 5:20-21. Moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound. You see, if we didn't know that the speed limit from here to Indianapolis, what is the speed limit anyway? I'm going to be leaving tomorrow. Is it 65? Is it 70? Okay, good. I usually drive a little bit under the speed limit. I get some help with that. You know, like, Papa, what are you doing just messing around here? You can go 70. Well, yeah, you can go 70, but I'm perfectly fine at 67, you know. But anyway, moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound, but where sin abounds, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath resigned unto death, even so might grace resign through righteousness, through eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not a temporary thing. When Jesus died on Calvary, sins were forgiven. They weren't just piled up on the altar. He was. Here, the wonderful, marvelous truth of eternity preserved for us in the pages of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the holy book of God. God, from the beginning, intended to create a people unto himself, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. The purpose of the law was to show us, make plain to us, our inability to live holy, our inability to live righteously, our inability to carry out the commands of God faithfully, and apart from God's grace, we cannot do it even today. It's grace, 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 marvelous grace. We, like David, who needed a holy God, only God is holy, he says, to create in me, O Lord, a clean heart. God and God alone can clean us up, can wash away our sins. God and God alone can sanctify us, set us apart unto himself. And he does that by the blood of Christ. You know, many, many years ago, and people still, many, many years ago, literally preachers preached from pulpits all over the United States, some of them very, very powerful pulpits, that we don't have a slaughterhouse religion. We're not interested in blood. Do you think that the First Presbyterian Church in New York City, with Harry Emerson Fosdick as a pastor of that church, ever sang nothing but the blood of Christ? I think not. Because that song says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Christ. We don't want to hear about that. We don't want to hear about that. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Christ. No, 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 we can't have that. We can do something else. Listen, you can't do something else. You can institute whatever you want to institute, and it will always be in contradiction to the grace of God and the truth of the Word of God. And also, it will, one of these days, guess what's going to happen to those folks who committed themselves to that lie? They're going to come before God Almighty, and he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And they're going to go, what? Whoa, 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 whoa. It's funny, isn't it? It's funny. You know, years and years ago when I first came to Calvary, I was trying to go around and visit people. I was exhorted to do that. You're the new pastor, go introduce yourself and things like that. So I'll try to do that. So, you know, I'm just a fashion plate, aren't I? T-shirt and the blue jeans is kind of what I like. So I'm going around visiting, and I sat in this one little house, and the little lady was talking to me. I didn't eat her peanuts that were on the table. You remember that joke? I ate all your peanuts. That's okay. I just like to suck the chocolate off of them. I didn't do that. But when I got ready to leave, she said, so you're the new pastor? First of all, she said, what should I call you? Pastor? Preacher? Well, she had several things. I said, well, you can call me Mike. I know about that, you know. But she said, you know, you don't look like a preacher. I think to myself, what does a preacher look like? I don't know. She had something in her mind. I think this is what she thought. And so all these years, you see, I've been tainted by that woman. All these years, I've decided myself That is something that I can remove from the equation. I can wear a tie, and I can wear a suit. Matter of fact, I'm going to wear them now since I had to buy them a long time ago. I'm going to wear them out. As soon as I get them all wore out, then maybe I can wear my blue jeans, you know, whatever. But anyway, it doesn't make any difference, but it does to some folks. When a man rushes out into a raging river and gives his life saving a boatload of children and women and all this, do they say to that person, you didn't have a right swimming suit on? No. Under a hail of bullets and bombs, shells falling all over the place, men hit the beaches of Normandy, a sea of blood, they weren't called monsters. They were called what? Saviors. They were called heroes. They were called brave, brave people. Why? Because they made that sacrifice. Over in 1 Peter, Peter says, you also are living stones, are built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But he said, but you're a chosen generation. Who's he talking to? Just those people he's writing the book to? To us. You're a royal priesthood. You trump Aaron's priesthood. They were just a bunch of saps. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. Some people would say, yes, Baptists certainly are. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Did you know that? By asking Christ into your life, you became part of the people of God. You became part of the blessing that God has for his people. You became a part of a nation of priests. You became a part of believer priests, which in the past were not people, but now are people of God, which had no obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You know, listen to this. It's very, very simple. Every time we open our mouths, bow our head, or however you might want to do that, and say, Heavenly Father, a door of heaven opens for you, a direct line to the throne of God. You don't have to worry about a little guy wearing a little black shirt and a white collar or anything like that, or some guy monkeying around with a little shepherd's cross. None. Just get down with Jesus and say, Lord! The door of heaven opens up wide. I hear you. What would you say? And God hears. You know, somebody said, God just has, he either answers a prayer yes or answers a prayer no. But that's not exactly true, is it? Yes, there's sometimes God says yes. Mm-hmm. Sometimes God says no, we don't like the no's. But you know, there's actually a third option. That's the one we hate the worst of all. God says, well, wait a while. I've got to do something with you before we can get there. He had to do something with Israel before he could get there. The lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God wasn't surprised that sinful man couldn't keep the law. God wasn't surprised that they would break every rule under the book. God wasn't surprised by any of that kind of stuff. But he had to let them go through that. He had to let them strain and struggle and do all those kind of things before they might recognize, oh, it's so wonderful to just bow my heart and mind and be blessed of God. Listen, every time you have that opportunity to say, Heavenly Father, I want to ask you to be with somebody today because they're really having a trouble. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's spiritual, maybe whatever. Guess what? Door open. Because why? Because you're a priest. That's part of the commission that God has given you. He says, I'll always listen to you. Might not answer yes, maybe no. Sometimes it's wait a while, but I always hear you. And I always respond to who you are. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Now, listen, what you need to do, if you're looking for a vacation in the next few days or something like that, go to Walmart or something like that, walk in the door and say, I'm a priest. Anybody in here needs some help? I'm a priest of Jesus. And you know what's going to happen is they're going to call some fellows. They're going to bring some little jackets, and they're going to take you over to Parkview North probably and put you in that little funny little room in there. And they're going to give you as much rest as they possibly can because they're going to think you're crazy, aren't they? You're not crazy. Now, I wouldn't advise that. But nevertheless, every time you say, Heavenly Father, He says yes, because the door is wide open. The channel of communication is standing wide open. Matter of fact, probably the greatest thing that we will have to our discredit is that we don't do that enough. God will probably ask us, well, hey, you were really struggling, such and such and so and so, and I really had a real cool thing I'd like to have helped you with and showed you, but you just never got around to asking me. You just kept saying I could do it myself. I think that that's probably going to be part of it, don't you? I don't know. We're His people. If you know Jesus here this morning, if He's your Lord and Savior, guess what? You are a priest. Matter of fact, a royal priesthood, one better than Aaron, a royal priesthood. And when you say Heavenly Father, He says yes, because of Jesus. And you can pray whatever comes to your heart and mind, and He'll hear it. It's either going to be yes or no, or just wait a little while. But it will be an answer. I believe that God answers every prayer, every prayer. Isn't that marvelous? We're not brick and mortar. We're the church of God. We don't have to have a little black shirt or anything like that. We're the priests of God. When somebody, and sometimes that happens, it's amazing. Somebody might take your hand or something like that, and they might ask you, could you pray for me? Had anybody ever had that happen? You don't have to raise your hand, but guess what? You can. You can. It's your privilege because of who you are in Christ to send that petition to God Almighty. Father God, thank you for who you are and what you teach us in your word. Help us to be good, diligent Bible students. Lord, there's all so much stuff floating around. Some of it has no foundation in Scripture whatsoever. It's just some sort of tradition that was started many, many years ago. Sometimes it was a pagan tradition that got brought into, quote unquote, being baptized into the Christian church, which of course is a fallacy altogether. But Lord, if we apply your word in the way you have instructed to do so, we can expect great and mighty things because you want us to bless. You want us to bless, to be blessed. Lord, even here this morning, maybe there's somebody that's been wrestling and they're in their spirit. They have been thinking, what's this preacher talking about, having come to Christ and being saved, being born again? I don't think I've ever done that. Well, listen, the devil's not saying that to you. That's God's Spirit saying, come to me. And all you have to do is open your mouth and say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me on Calvary's tree. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I ask you to indeed fill me with the Holy Spirit of God that I might walk humbly and righteously before your sight. And Lord, I give my life to you, and I pray, Father God, that you'll use me. God answers that with a yes. Yes. Father, thank you for who you are and what you're about. Speak to our hearts. Clarify our needs. For these things I ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. I think we have a hymn of invitation this morning. If you have something to make public, you come. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. You can come. I'll take my suit jacket off if that bothers you. The altar is yours.
Pass we not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Years ago, I was listening to the radio, and this guy was giving his testimony, and he was talking about having gone, he had been put in jail. It was a holdup. There was two guys, him and another guy, and they were going to hold up a convenience store. He was in the car. The guy went inside. He didn't know the guy had a gun or anything like that. And the guy went inside and shot both of the attendants in the convenience store and came out. And, of course, hopped in the car, and he drove away, and the police caught them. Both of them were sentenced for murder. And he spent some like 55 years in jail. 55 years in jail. And you know what he said? Greatest blessing I ever had, because it put me in a place of confinement. When I could hear people come talk about Christ, I accepted Christ. He said, I would exchange 55 more years if I knew that you too could come to Christ by asking him your forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? That's it. It's so simple. Well, listen, we're going to go out there, get in that parking lot, get out on the road there, burn off the tires, going red. But listen, you're going to be in the world today, and there are going to be people who need to see and understand that, you're an ordinary person, most assuredly, but you're a priest of God. You're a holy nation. Been set apart. In you is the love of Christ made manifest to those who are without. Father, thank you. Pray you be so wonderful to us this week that we'll just be shouting with joy as we come back and we fellowship together over and over and over again. Lord, we thank you. Be with all of us now as we go dismissed from this place. Bless us, keep us, fill us with the Spirit of God. Give us courage, give us strength. For these things I ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.